So this morning I want to continue with the series on Romans chapter 12, and I want to speak this morning on the motivational gifts that comes from verse 3 through to verse 8, the motivational gifts. This is different from the charismatic gifts that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12. The motivational gifts is how you are wired up, how you function, your inclination, your inner inclination towards gifts. And we're going to look at this aspect. This morning is not, it's not me saying this is God's will for your life. It's just simply opening up as a teacher and opening up God's word and try to reveal to you some aspects of the life and the work of the scriptures. So we've got seven motivational gifts this morning. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 3. This is God's word. Let's listen real carefully. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. That's God's word. Paul talks a little bit about the body, and he says body is made up. It's one body, but it's different parts. The ear can't do the function of a hand, and a hand can't do the function of a nose, and a nose can't do the function of an eye. We all have different parts. And so Paul here talks about the body, and we need to be part of a whole, and he talks about these seven motivational gifts. And we need to support one another and help one another in functioning as a body. So the first thing he says here is judge yourself. You are to judge yourself so you are to understand the gift. In other words, we are to judge ourselves. We are to establish ourselves as we grow to our full potential. To understand our gift, basically, he is saying. To understand our gift in terms of complementing. So, just in exactly the same way as you're part of an orchestra, if you play a musical instrument, the piano doesn't do what the guitar does, the guitar doesn't do what the cello doesn't do what the drums do, and we are all to assist and help with what we are doing in terms of the body of Christ. So, yesterday the Springboks played rugby. Yeah. For it. We won. For a change, we won. Yeah, let's see what happens next week when we are in New Zealand. Uh-oh. Anyway, I loved to see the variation of the Springbok side. There was that picture taken with Herschel, Junchies, and Itzebeth. I mean, Itzebeth is this humongous giant of a man, one of the lock forwards, one of the biggest lock forwards that South Africa has ever had, and along with Bucky's Boerter and Matt Field. He's a huge man, and there is little Herschel Junchies. He didn't even come up to his shoulder. But let me tell you, old Herschel played so well. I mean, he's a little firecracker. I mean, skimming around the loose scrum and scoring a try. It was wonderful. But I want to tell you about a guy called Jim. And Jim decides that he's going to come off the spectator stand, and he's going to go down, and he's going to join a rugby club, and he's going to learn how to play rugby. So he goes down, he joins the club, he participates in the practices, he buys a jersey, and he starts practicing. He practices how to catch the ball, he practices how to throw the ball, how to pass the ball, he practices how to tackle, he practices how to scrum, how to loose scrum, how to get into the scrum. And eventually, you know, it's just like us coming off the stands and beginning to participate as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we start to participate. And he watches some of the junior sides. And he says, he looks at the junior sides, and all 15 of them are running after the ball. They're not holding their positions. They're running after the ball. So when the other side get the ball, they just pass it down, and they easily come through, and they score a try. And we need to hold our positions. That's the thing. The coach was forever shouting at these youngsters, hold your positions, hold your positions. And we need to hold our positions. The guys in the forward pack, the guys that scrum down, they're the big guys. They're this, like, they can't do what the wing does. And the wing can't do what the scrum guys do. I mean, you're a prop forward. I mean, he's got legs that are wider than my waist. I mean, it's just like, that's big. Those prop forwards are humongous pieces of meat. Humongous. Those locks are ginormous characters. You know, 6'7". Oh, really? And they can do what the backs can't do. The backs can move faster than the forwards. But the backs are not as bulky and as solid and as firm. So we need to all have our position here. Know your positions, whatever the situation is. And we all have different skills in the body of Christ. Each one has varying gifts. You see, it's interesting here that Paul says, if your gift, singular, doesn't say plural, it says, if your gift is prophesying, if your gift is encouragement, if your gift is serving, if your gift is mercy, comforting, then that is the gift. So each one of us has a specific gift that we're very strong in. We're going to be a blend of all, but to a minor degree, and I'll share a little bit about what I think my gift package is, but there is one that stands out predominantly in this. If your gift is this, so what is your most valued motivational gift? This is the gift that motivates you. This is a passage of scripture called a motivational gift. What's your inward drive? What's your determining principle? What is your personal tendency? The charismatic gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are 9 of them. And you need to read that in 1 Corinthians 12. They're called the charismatic gifts. They're the gifts of grace. They are given to you, and you might not necessarily prophesy or speak in tongues. You might do it once. You might never ever do it again. You might do it in 3 months' time. You might do it in 3 years' time. But it's a gift that's given to you for the work or for the purpose of the body, a building of the body of Christ. But this is the motivational gift. So this is the inward stuff that's going on within you that causes you to help and to assist the body of Christ. So the first one is prophecy. Prophecy. What is prophecy? It's motivated for you to declare truth. It meets spiritual needs. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet is regarded as a seer, a seer. They see stuff. So when somebody is praying for you, and you know, you're standing, and the guy says to you, or the woman says to you, I have a picture, and I see you standing on a seashore, and they start to unfold this picture and the vision that they've got over you. They're seeing something. God is giving them some kind of understanding and some kind of ability as what is going on in your life. So they are seeing something in terms of an X-ray vision, some kind of insight, some kind of discernment of character or motives that are taking place. A person that is exercising the gift of prophecy here easily identify sin and motives in a person's life. They have the ability to see into people's situations, into programs, and who you really are. They sometimes are critical, they're austere, and they want to bring you to repentance. John the Baptist was like that. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 to 20 talks about how he's unworthy, but he was very clear. He looked for repentance. He had great insight and clarity and discerned people's motives. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. That's the purpose of prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 24, 25, it talks about the manifestations of this gift. But if an unbeliever or somebody who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart, there we go, it reveals the secrets, what's going on inside, will be laid bare. So you'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So that's what it does. That's the gift of prophecy. Let's go on to the gift of service. I want to just say, the deacons on Wednesday night when we had that soup evening were amazing. The deacons really are the servers in the church. They came, they exercised great, great service. What we didn't want on a Wednesday night at 5:30 were a bunch of prophets. We needed servers. And they came there, they cleaned the floor, they swept the floor, they put out the chairs, they put out the tables, and they were a great, great help. Servers meet practical needs. They are doers. And they serve others. They support the leadership. They are practical, down-to-earth people. They have the ability to see what needs to be done. And they do it. Great physical stamina. And they hate red tape. They're sensitive to what people's likes and dislikes are. They have good, short range goals, and they have to be careful not to get onto too many committees. Martha in the Bible was a wonderful server. She showed her love in preparing food for others, and especially when Jesus was ministering. Servers are there to get stuck in, to cook a meal, to sort stuff out, to clean. The problem with servers is that Martha was really irritated with Mary because she was spending the time with Jesus and she wanted Mary to come and help. It's that sometimes we don't spend enough time with the Lord. Teaching. Teachers meet mental needs. They impart knowledge, systematic, orderly, they clarify truth, they are researchers, they are frontiers men. They love to emphasize words. They hate it when scripture is taken out of context. To take a scripture out of context is really for them a pretext. What that means is that you need to look at what the Bible is, you need to understand what was going on at that time in that context, and you need to apply God's word to that, rather than just suck God's word out and say, this applies to you. So to have contextual. And Apollos was like that. Apollos was a man who taught in the early church, in the church in Ephesus. And teachers are indispensable to the church. They build up. They give direction. They are ones that bring such edification through God's word to people. They are enthusiastic about teaching. And a man who teaches correctly or a woman who teaches correctly is just a credible blessing and a gift to a congregation. An exhortation, number four, an encourager. They meet personal needs. An encourager is somebody, despite the circumstances, is able just to take a little bit of encouragement and just elevate that person. Whatever that person is going through, if they're going through a real difficult time or if they're going through a bad situation, an encourager just comes in and says, I want to impart some strength. I want to impart some enthusiasm into your life. I want to give you some vuma just to help you to get to the next state in your life. Barnabas was like that. Barnabas was the son of encouragement, the one who encourages. Barney. His name in the Bible in Acts chapter 11 was in actual fact Joseph. But the early church guy said, you're Barnabas, son of encouragement. They recognized something of the gift of encouragement on his life and they actually named him Barnabas. This is not the pink dinosaur that wanders around in kiddies' videos. Barnabas, but it's encouraging. You see, Barney encourages the kids. It's good name for that purple dinosaur. It was actually Barnabas who encouraged Paul to go into full-time missionary work. And he was able to do that. It's very interesting that here, Barnabas launches Paul's ministry, obviously with the Lord, but Paul became the focal point in the book of Acts. But God used Barnabas to give Vuma to Paul. Then giving, number five, a giver meets supportive needs. He's a contributor, he shares. Sometimes he's a man who is, or a woman who is, wealthy. God has blessed him with many, many assets. And he is there and he gives. When I was growing up, when I was part of my dad's church in Durban North, there was a man whose name was Dave. He owned a few coal mines. And in the 70s, coal mines was a big thing. I think fossil energy is beginning to dissipate, but he was incredibly wealthy, and he gave huge chunks of money. My dad came in and he said, Dave came into my office today and he gave a check of 200,000 rand. Now, in the 70s, 200,000 rand was a lot of money. It was probably equivalent of over 2 million today. He just came in and he has 200,000 rand. Whatever the church needs right now, God has blessed me, and out of my abundance, I bless you as well. Abraham was a great giver in the Bible. God blessed him with great assets. He shared that with others. Not only did he tithe, but he gave over and above his tithe. Givers are not gullible. They don't respond to emotional appeals, but rather they respond to what God is sharing and saying to them. The facilitator, number six, an organizer who meets effectiveness needs, gives leadership, gives administration, gives long-term goals, he coordinates activities and delegates. He understands authority structures in the body of Christ. Probably has a weakness in that sometimes he overlooks moral weakness. In order for that, if that person can do the job, he chooses that person despite the character that that person might have. Nehemiah was a good administrator and facilitator. He had a specific zeal for God's work to raise up the city, to raise up the walls of Jerusalem after they had been razed to the ground. He had an overall picture. He organized others. He organized human and material resources. He fearlessly believed in his cause, persisted despite complaints, and despite any kind of disorder that was taking place. He had the art, delegated responsibility. And then number seven, the mercy gift. This is a comforter. This is somebody who meets emotional needs. They laugh with those who laugh. They cry with those who cry. They can identify. They are like a magnet to somebody who is in distress. They are feeling people. They have great difficulty in saying no, and often are in tension with the comforter or the facilitator. So they want to get the job done, and these people are attached to feelings. Who in the Bible was a good example of somebody who was a comforter? The Good Samaritan. Man who had compassion. He was immediately drawn to the wounded traveler. Sought to heal his wounds. Cared for him. He was careful not to embarrass the man. And so when he took him to the innkeeper, he knew that the innkeeper would take care of him after he had gone. And he gave money to the innkeeper for ongoing care for that person. So let me share an example with you. Joe has an accident, ends up in hospital, has a little bit of an operation. The first person next to Joe's bed is the comforter. Joe wakes up, turns over, and he aches. The comforter aches with him too. Comfort is there, helps him turn over, helps him prop up his neck and his head with a pillow. The server comes in the next day, and the server says, "How can I help you? Do you need another pillow? Do you need a TV set? Do you need anything from home? Can I help you?" The prophet says, comes in and says, "What did you do to get into this place?" The teacher comes in and he says, "I've got a word from the Lord with you, and I would love just to spend some time sharing. It'll only take about an hour to share the Bible with you." The exhorter comes in and he says, "Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? He's just given you this incredible opportunity to witness to the doctors and the nurses that are tending to you and all of those other sick folk in your ward. Isn't God good?" The administrator doesn't even come in. He just phones the sister and says, "What time, when will Joe get out of hospital, because we need him for a deacon's meeting on Tuesday night." And then the giver says, "I know that he is not going to be covered completely by medical aid, and I know that he's struggling, him and his family are struggling at this time, and I'm going to go and settle some kind of financial situation. So when he is discharged in a few days, everything is taken care of." Which one are you? Let me give you another example. Some hospitality is being extended and people are at the house. And it's time for dessert, and the dessert is taken out of the fridge. But the dessert slips and falls, and it's the best part of the meal. It just kills me when a dessert is... So the dessert is on the ground now. A couple of broken dishes. The prophet says, "What would have happened if we were a little bit more careful?" Tries to correct the situation. The server says, "Let me help," and immediately moves into some kind of practical assistance. The teacher says, "Well, the reason why that happened was that the dessert was heavier on one side and not on the other," and looks for facts on how to not repeat the situation. The exhorter says, "Hey, that's bad luck. Next time we'll put the dessert on the table and we'll look at the dessert while we are eating our main course." I like that idea. The giver says, "That's not a problem. I'm just going to get in the car and quickly go down to the Woolworths at the engine garage and buy a few desserts for us." That's a great help. Facilitator. He says, "Jim, get the mop. Mary, pick up the broken dishes. Jane, let's start fixing up another dessert." The comforter says, "Please don't feel so bad. It could have happened to anybody." He's aware of feelings, the empathy, and doesn't want the person to experience any kind of embarrassment. Which one would you put yourself in? These are motivational gifts. This is scripture that we're talking about. There was a duck that was in a cage. One day a preacher came along and managed to open up the cage. And the duck walked out into freedom. And as he walked out into freedom, he looked up in the sky and there was an eagle up at the top there. But that is a magnificent bird. Look at that, flying so high in the sky. And he looked to the left and there was a turtle dove on a telephone pole, a telephone line, and that's such an attractive bird. And the bird flew away. The duck looked down the road, saw a pond, ran down and went into the pond. And he was at home. He was just exactly in the place that he wanted to be. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to find. The charismatic gifts are a little different to the motivational gifts. I would say for my own gift cluster, I am predominantly a teacher, but I love to encourage people. I love to to take people through the medium of preaching and teaching. I love to take them to another point, another level, and I love to do that through encouragement. I love to teach. I love to. This is not my favorite form right now of being able to teach, but I rather appeal to your heart and move you on with your heart rather than to move you on through the scripture and just simply teaching you. My wife, she's mercy. Don't put her in front. The first thing that she does is she comes to the front and she takes the microphone and she says, I hate this mic. I've told her, don't say something, I hate anything, when you come to the front. But she hates the mic. She hates being up front. And I mean, it took years and years. You have to be 60 and not embarrassed about anything to be able to stand up like a meddler. To try and get her to do that when we were initially married, I'm not coming up front. Are you mad? Are you insane? Don't embarrass me. It was just an impossibility. But get her with a mercy gift. Let me tell you, I know that a person has got a mercy gift. When I turn onto the nature channel and I see animals, oh, I'm not watching this. Just change the channel, Snooki. Change the channel. Because she can't bear to see anything getting harmed or hurt. But she just has this incredible mercy gift that comes. That's her gift package. It's a good combination. Because she's sensing and feeling, and she's got that incredible intuition. And sometimes after church, she says, did you see this person and what they were doing? And oh, I saw the person. Well, what were they doing? No, there's something going on in their life. What? I don't know. But we need to find out. Normally, usually, almost all the time, the intuition is working. She's right. She can. People who are very, very merciful are sometimes very prophetic. And I think sometimes she moves in the prophetic realm as well. Tanya is in the prophetic. So she's... And she says, something's going on with that person in their life. And she starts praying for you as a picture. Where's Sean? Disappeared. Huh. Oh, there you go. Sean and Chantel, also very, very prophetic. They can come into a church situation. They went back a few months ago to Sunningdale, and they were just there at a service, and they were at the Sunningdale congregation, and Andrew walked in, and Sean had a prophetic word for Andrew. Went to him, shared with him. Andrew appreciated it, thanked him for that. Just like that. Somebody can come in and have a picture. That's their gift package in that situation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 and 6. I want you, just before we read this passage, just think. There is a river. This is God's river. And you're a log on the side of the river. And God takes you and puts you into the river. And he says, flow. I want you to flow for 5 years. I want you to flow down the river as far as you can get, because I have a special calling for you. And so what happens is that sometimes we think, you know, I want to just get out and do a little bit of administration. I want to just get out and do a little bit of prophecy. And it's not your gift package. It's not your giftedness. And so you do a little bit of this and you do a little bit of that, but you're not very good at it. And eventually, after 5 years, you're only halfway down the river. And God says, I wanted you to be all the way down the river, because I have a special call and a special task for you to do. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Once again, we see that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, different kinds of serving, different kinds of abilities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we are told to stay within the limits of God's work that he has set before us. We, however, do not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. How about Jesus? What were his gifts, his motivational gifts here? Well, I think he was the complete one. In terms of prophecy, Jesus was the perfect prophet. All other prophets derived their authority from him. The prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus says, "I say to you." A server. What a gift of service he had. Loved to serve. When the disciples got back from a fishing trip, he was standing there and he had cooked fish for them. It's a very interesting thing is that when Peter denied Jesus, he was with a woman that was at a charcoal braai. The Bible specifically says charcoal braai. When Peter got off the boat and the disciples, Jesus had cooked fish on a charcoal braai. Wanted to repeat the same situation so that he could minister to Peter. But really what I want to say to you here is Jesus was there wanting to serve. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was the perfect teacher. Nobody spoke with such authority as he did. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29 says this, "Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." He had incredible authority when he spoke. He was able to speak with incredible encouragement and exhortation, always encouraging people. He said, "When you put your hand to the plow, don't keep looking back, for such is the kingdom of God." To Mary at the garden tomb, he said, "Don't tell the disciples, Mary, and especially Peter." He wanted to be of encouragement to Peter. He was the great giver. He didn't have much in his life. He had this wonderful robe, and at his crucifixion, the soldiers gambled, threw dice for that robe. But throughout his life, he was giving his life, he was giving his substance, he was giving his grace and his blessing to people. He was a great facilitator. What an organizer. And even to this day, he has hosts of angels and has organized the church and the affairs of the church in almost every nation of the earth. Mercy. Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cared for people. He was deeply motivated and moved by people. He was the complete man. So what am I saying to you today? A couple of things that I just want to share with you quickly is cooperation. Find out what your gift package is. Find out what your main motivational gift is and cooperate with the other folk in your community, in the body of Christ, in this church. Find out what your gift is primarily and move into that. And sometimes you're going to have to work. If your gift is service, do it. If your gift is prophecy, learn how to prophesy. In just over a month, Milani is coming. And she probably is the one who is most gifted in Josh Chen in terms of the prophetic. And she's been set aside by the church to go around to the different congregations. And she's coming and she's going to share with us again. Align yourself with people like that who are prophetic and find out, delve more. You know, God has given great resources to this country, and we need to go in and pull these resources out. I mean, coal and gold and diamonds have been great resources here in this country, but we have to go in and we have to pull it out. We have to find out what our gift package is and go in and find it out. So know what your ministry is. Don't put any limitation on others. Don't put any limitation on yourselves. And don't dissipate your energy in giving to other things. What your gift is, flow in that gift so that you can be down the river. And when God calls you, you can be there. fulfill his call and his purpose in your life. Amen.